Good morning, everyone. I'm going to speak on 2 Corinthians 4, and I'll just open with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this book written by Paul. I thank you for his honesty, his very kind of raw honesty in 2 Corinthians, and I pray, Father, that through your Holy Spirit, we will learn more about you and grow closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I was asked to speak on do not lose heart. And that's something that's quoted twice in this chapter, in verse 1 and verse 16. And I thought it was a great thing to preach on because it's very easy to lose heart. And I certainly find it very easy to lose heart. I can give you an example of how recently I've kind of lost heart a bit. I have a list of people that Pete and I have been praying for years to become Christians. They're all dear friends, and we really want them to come to know the Lord so their lives can be transformed and so they can live in the love of the Lord. But they've shown very little curiosity about the gospel. There's some of them that when I mention church, they don't even show the slightest flicker of interest. And in fact, some of them almost kind of draw back as if to say, gosh, she's not going to talk about religion, is she? And when people you are praying for appear to have no interest in the gospel, it's easy to lose heart. Paul, however, is very encouraging on this very point. And I think he encourages us to keep praying. He tells us in verse 4 of this chapter that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And that was me once, and I'm sure it was all of you as well. We're engaged in a spiritual battle, and it's Satan that blinds the minds of unbelievers. But, and there's always a but with Paul, but I'm sure you're aware that Satan never has the last word. And Paul tells us in verse 6 that it's God that makes his light shine in our hearts. So though I feel disheartened, I do know that the Holy Spirit can be working even though I don't see him. And I do know that suddenly they can show an interest in the gospel and come to know him. And that I need never lose hope because God is there and God is at work. And that my responsibility is to keep praying and not to miss any opportunities they may give me to talk about the Lord and not to worry about it. Paul, however, had far more reasons than me to lose heart. Far more reasons. And I think we can learn a lot from his struggles and we can learn a lot from the way that he faced them, even though our struggles are definitely not of the same intensity as Paul's. Paul loved the Corinthians and spent a long time with them. I think he spent over a year with them. But it wasn't an easy relationship. And you only have to read through the Corinthian epistles to see that. The church was weak and struggled to live a Christian lifestyle in a very corrupt society. Corinth was very corrupt. Pagan. There was a lot of pagan worship and there was a lot of sexual immorality. Paul has encouraged, corrected, and advised the Corinthian church on a number of behavioural issues. And while most people in the church accept Paul's authority, some didn't. And Paul in 2 Corinthians is forced to parade his credentials as an apostle. And he does that in a very kind of humble and very emotional way. So for Paul then, difficulties within the church were one reason why Paul was tempted to lose heart. And I think we can feel like that as well. We have a great church here, a great church on the high street, and lots of people come in, but it's still sometimes easy to lose heart. We can feel that God is calling us to a certain ministry, but find it heavy going. And maybe there aren't too many other people that are interested. Maybe it's different to get helpers. And we can feel that we lose heart there. And as I was saying earlier, that we can lose heart because people who don't yet know the Lord have no interest. The same can happen here in this church. We are blessed in that we have a lot of people who profess no Christian faith walking through our doors. In places such as the food bank, the job club, and the cafe. And it's great to serve them in practical ways. But we also want them to come to know the Lord, because we just know how wonderful it is knowing the Lord and what a difference it makes to our lives. Everything changes, doesn't it, once we get to know the Lord? We can also find relationships difficult. A church is full of people with different ways of doing things and different ways of relating to one another. And those different ways could be different than the ways that we're used to. We can be hurt, can't we, by throwaway comments. Things maybe that people didn't mean to say, but it's touched a raw nerve for us because maybe of things that have happened in the past. So that can be something that's difficult in church. Also, sometimes, even though we're a church, people fall out. And when that happens, and I definitely haven't seen that happen very often here, that can be difficult as well. But it is easy to lose heart. So it's easy to lose heart within the church. It's also easy to lose heart when we look at what's going on outside the church. I've already kind of said a bit about that. But I want to particularly address what Paul experienced outside the church. He experienced persecution for the sake of the gospel, serious persecution. In verses 8 to 9, Paul says this. He says, "We're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed." He hasn't, obviously, completely lost heart over that. Though there are other times, obviously, when he's disheartened. In this country, we don't experience persecution yet. But we can be challenged and we can be ridiculed because of our Christian beliefs. And this does seem to be something that's growing in society. We have the example of Tim Farron, for instance, the Christian Liberal MP. He was forced to stand down as leader of the Liberal Democrats because of his beliefs about sexuality. And he was kind of forced to say, really, wasn't he, what he believed. And the interesting thing about that is that no one objected to his behaviour. Nobody objected to his actions. It was purely because he believed things that are considered to be unacceptable in our society. And there's lots of other examples I could give. Asher's Bakery would be another example. I'm sure you all know about that. There are times when we're ridiculed. However, I still think we're richly blessed to be relatively free to practice our faith. And because I'm one of the people that is in the group that prays for the persecuted church, I just like to kind of highlight the difficulties in the persecuted church. One of the organisations that helps the persecuted church, Open Doors, has a world watch list of 50 countries where Christians have been discriminated against and where Christians are persecuted. And Christians can be persecuted in other countries not on their list. But people have been beaten, imprisoned, and even killed because they believe in Jesus. And I think it's really important that when we think of difficulties outside the church and when we think of Paul being persecuted, that we think of our fellow brother and sister believers who have been persecuted all over the world. There's obviously 50 countries on that list of countries. The five countries where it's most difficult to be a Christian are number one, North Korea, where it's almost impossible, Afghanistan, Somalia, Sudan, and Pakistan. And there's lots of other places where it's difficult as well. And because this is something that's been in the news, and because it's something that concerns me, I want us to particularly remember to pray for Asia Bibi in Pakistan. There's something a bit different about this, because her plight has been in the national newspapers as well as the Christian press. She's been in prison for about 9 years, sentenced to death for blasphemy. Her crime was to drink from a water fountain used by Muslims. The conviction and sentence handed down to Asia Bibi has led to international condemnation of the country's much abused blasphemy laws, which is probably why she hasn't been put to death yet. After years of delays and adjournments, a tribunal of three Supreme Court judges have heard her final appeal. And it was a little while ago that they heard it. They've come to a decision, but it's been reserved, which means they haven't said anything. And that might be because they know that there's going to be outcry and likely to be bloodshed if they find her innocent, which she is. She's still in jail and thought to be in poor health and thought to maybe have some dementia. It's known that if she's released, she'll have to flee Pakistan. So I would like us to make a special point of praying for Asia Bibi, that the decision is given, that justice is done, that she be found innocent, and that she and her family are in hiding at the moment, that she and her family are able to leave Pakistan and find somewhere safe to live. I think that's kind of really, really important. But the interesting thing is, when you read things that come from the persecuted Christians, is that generally they haven't lost heart. I'm not minimising how difficult it is for them, but generally they're rejoicing in the Lord. So thinking of all the problems that are faced by the persecuted church and thinking of the problems that we face that are very real to us, how do we make sure that we don't lose heart? In verse 16, Paul says, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we've been renewed day by day. So what he's saying is that outwardly our physical body is deteriorating. Now, some of us are more aware of that than others. It may be that we have a chronic illness. It may be we have a disability. We may be getting older, and be aware that our bodies are starting to creak and our muscles are starting to ache. For all of us, we are going to get to a point where our health isn't good. But the amazing thing is that even though, as a Christian, our physical bodies are getting weaker, we've been renewed spiritually. We have been transformed to be more like Jesus daily. And that's kind of one of these amazing truths. And although it's God that does the changing, I don't think it means that we should be passive. And I think if we really desire to be changed by God, that it will be automatic that we won't be passive. We want to do things. And that's why worship, studying scripture, praying, fellowshipping together with other Christians regularly is really, really important. It's through those means that the Holy Spirit changes us. And as he changes us, the fruit of the Spirit become more evident in us. I love that list of the fruit of the Spirit. I find it a real challenge as well, actually. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. However we may feel, if we're keeping close to the Lord, he's changing us and he's growing those fruit. Isn't that a cause for rejoicing? I think it is. And as we rejoice and as we change, we will find that those around us change as well. I remember one person preaching and saying that the biggest advert for the gospel is us. That's a challenge, isn't it? I find that a bit frightening, really. But the biggest advert for the gospel is us and how we behave, who we are. Verse 15 in this 2 Corinthians 4 says, the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. So as we change, other people change too, because people will see the difference in us and they will want to draw close to God. So that's the first reason. for not losing heart. And this can be the case, even when we're suffering. Paul was suffering. And I find it hard to take in that God changes us while we're suffering. Because when we suffer, we can feel discouraged and we can feel exhausted. And they're very understandable emotions. And Paul, as I said before, is not saying that we should never be discouraged, upset, and even depressed. He was. There's times when I am. So being honest with God and others about it is important. But I'd like to testify that I have seen God transform me through suffering. It's only really with hindsight, if I'm honest, that I've seen that. I didn't see it at the time. But you at St Mary's will know that a few years ago, my dad and my brother died within 2 weeks of one another. And that was quite a shock for me because that was all my nuclear family had died. I grieved then and I still grieve now at times, though nowadays I more often remember the good times we shared. But I've got to say, with hindsight, I can see that God used that to bring me into a closer relationship with him. I became more deeply aware that God is always present and understands my pain, and that he understands it in a way that no human being does. I became more fully aware of his love for me. It took time for that to happen, and God gave me time by just being there beside me. But I can say that even through that particular pain, that I have grown closer to God. I have seen him work. So, God is transforming us regardless of our circumstances. The other reason that Paul gives for not giving heart is that we have eternity. We look forward to an eternity where we enjoy being with God. And what a great thing that says, that is. Paul says, so we fix our eyes on not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, including the suffering, but what is unseen is eternal. The good news is that this life is not all there is. After we die, we'll be raised and live forever with Jesus. And I've realised I don't think enough about this. And I wonder what difference it would make to my Christian life if I walked about conscious of this wonderful eternity that I'm going to spend with God. Because I do know that the persecuted church are really aware of their eternal destiny and talk about it quite a lot. And we should be too. I don't really know the details, but I do know that Revelation 21 tells us allegorically what it's going to be like. In metaphor, I saw the Holy Spirit, the new Jerusalem, us, coming down, us, the bride of Christ, the church, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Isn't that a glorious future for us? So, let's not lose heart. In every circumstance of life, God is transforming you, making you more like Jesus. And through your transformation, others will be transformed too. So know that you're being transformed and know that God has prepared a glorious eternal future for you. And I just want to end with a very short prayer. And it's a prayer specifically for the persecuted church. And it's from an organisation called Release. But I just thought that it fitted in very well with our sermon. So I'm just going to pray it for the persecuted church, but for us as well. Precious Jesus, thank you that we stand before your throne. We ask you, Lord, to make your presence real and particularly real to those who are suffering for your name's sake today, and we're thinking of the persecuted church. Sustain us with your mighty right hand and lift our heads. Remind us that this world is not our permanent home, and ours is the kingdom of heaven. Amen.